Sheet that says Ministry of God's Word. If you'll please take that out and stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. My wife. Stacy loves to watch fireworks. In fact, probably in our family, no one loves to watch fireworks more than she does. In all the years that we've been married, every 4th of July, we ride all over the place looking to find the best place to watch fireworks. And I'm serious, and our whole family would agree. Many times they had to go with us when they were growing up. This is the first year that we did not go and watch live. We've even gone to Pittsburgh and watched the fireworks live up there. But this is the first year we did not do that. We came back from our vacation, and we had many, many things to do. On the 4th of July, we gathered with our family. We ate with them, and we had to do some things. And we were just too tired. We came home, and we watched it on TV. The fireworks, of course, is about celebrating America's independence. However, we weren't the first ones ever to celebrate independence. And the reading this morning is about celebrating Israel's independence. And I want to draw a similarity between the two, that our independence and their independence and what it meant to them and what it should mean to us. So if you'll take a look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And bear with me, I'm still suffering from coming back from the plane a little bit, a week later. And I'm looking for someone to blame. Where's Lou? Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. Father, as always, your word has so much for us. And I pray, Father, as always, that our ears and our hearts are opened, not part way, but all the way to hear. We thank you, Lord, for the land that we have. I thank you, Lord, that I have been born here in America. When I consider all the different places that I have been, there still is no better place. May we guard it. May we guard the faith that we have. May we participate in that faith. May we realize how much God has given us. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Israelites were preparing to enter the promised land, Moses said these words to them. They were getting ready to enter in. And Moses said all of these things to them. I want to encourage you to take this sheet, turn it over on the other side, and hopefully you want to take some notes this morning. He told them, basically in these verses, he told them basically four things in all these verses that we read. One, they were about to enter the land promised to them. You see, God had promised that land to Abram. Back in Genesis chapter 12. This is 325 years after Abram had died. And they're about to enter in. This was a promise that God had made to Abram for his descendants, that they would enter this special land. Second, they were led through the desert to get to this land. And the reason why they were going through the desert and the wilderness was because they did forget God. Even as they were going through the wilderness, they were murmuring, complaining, oh, let us go back for the lemons and the leeks that we can have back there instead of eating this manna every day. And God fed them through those 40 years. Third, they were entering a land of many riches. A land of many, many riches. If you have that sheet, turn it over and look at verse 7 with me. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 3 calls this land a land of milk and honey. God led them to a great place where they would not have anything to worry about being their supplies. A land of milk and honey with all of these other things. And the last thing that we can sum up, they were to depend upon God. Their lives were to be focused upon God. They were not to forget Him. They were to be seeking His face. They were to discipline their lives so that they would seek His face at all times. Do you know? I said this once or twice in the past. Do you know that all of the excavations that they have done and found in Israel, that in any time they found a home, they always found a little idol in that Israeli home? Which, of course, tells us that they did not always depend upon God. That they were people that were torn this way and that way. We, of course, have different idols today. We don't put up little stones and bow down and worship those. But I want to show you a similarity between the Israelites going into the promised land, their land, and coming here to America. Coming here to America. I believe we live in a land of promise. We do, don't we? We live in a land of promise. We have been blessed, Stacy and I. We have traveled really all over the world. We've seen many different countries. Not just our vacation, but many, many from South America, which I'd like to forget, because I caught dysentery down there, which affected me really my whole life, to all over Europe. But we live in a land of promise. When the pilgrims came, the Puritans came, they came for religious reasons. They believed that this would be a new beginning for them with God to believe. I believe that God led the explorers across the ocean. It wasn't across a desert like it was with the Israelites, but it was across an ocean. If you know anything about Christopher Columbus, and certainly Lou, history, you remember this. C- Christopher Columbus says himself that God directed him. Do you know that? Christopher Columbus said God directed him. It was because God was directing him toward this, even though he was looking for something else. He believed it was God. Three, I believe we have entered a land of many riches. The only thing is, we take it so much for granted. So very much for granted. We feed a good part of the world with all that we have, with all of the blessings that we have. We feed so many different countries. We have entered a land really of milk and honey. You can go into your supermarket and get whatever you want, anytime you want, unless, of course, you're going to Walmart and they're out of it, and it takes 3 or 4 weeks for them to stock it again. But anytime you want something, you can go to the store and buy it. When I was a boy, there was one store called A&P. And that was the only supermarket there was, and that was really something back then. And many of the places in Europe still have kind of like a mini little grocery stores, mini ones. We're blessed. We live in a land of great many riches. I believe God calls us to depend upon him today. That call has not changed. It has not changed. Our founding fathers believed that. Our founding fathers believed and depended upon God. Does anybody know where those words are from? We hold these truths. Anybody know where they're from? I heard one or two voices. The Declaration of Independence. You see how we take things for granted. I'm an old history teacher, not an old history teacher. Used to teach history. Anyway, let me read to you the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. It says, and you know these, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. We are created. We weren't descended from apes. The founding fathers didn't believe in evolution. They believed that we were created, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want to read the closing words of the Declaration of Independence now. With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. That's God, by the way. One of the terms often used, the providence of God. With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's how we were founded. Look what's happening to us now. Let me share with you a couple of things. I try to share some of these things every so often. When George Washington became our president, he took the oath of office and put his hand, of course, on the Bible. Most of the presidents still do that, not always. Most do. His first official act as president, you know what it was? To kiss the Bible and then to have a 2-hour praise and worship service with Congress. Impressed? I am. In 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that a person had to be a Christian in order to run for political office. That would not swing today, would it? In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles for distribution to the new nation. 1777, $300,000. That's a lot of money today. 94% of the writings of the founding fathers of the United States contain quotations from the Bible. The state constitutions of all 50 states mention God. At the Constitutional Convention in 1787, Benjamin Franklin said, God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? To me, it sounds like a declaration of dependence, where they were absolutely dependent upon God to make this nation what it became. Now let's change the pace a little bit, because those are the things and similarities that we have. Those are the things that Moses was telling his people. They would be entering into a new land that would be wonderful and would provide for them and make them basically rich. They would lack for nothing. But he goes on to say this. He warned them not to forget God. He warned them not to forget God. Verse 11, he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And look again at verse 11 with me. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. How could he say this? How could he possibly know this? He knew it because he was raised in Pharaoh's household for 40 years. He grew up with riches. He lacked nothing. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. And because he was indoctrinated into the ways of the world back then, it took 40 years to get Egypt out of him in order to make him ready to lead the people out of Egypt. It took him 40 years to become who he was. It took another 40 years for God to get that junk out of him so he'd be ready to lead the people. He was 80 years old when he led the Israelites out of Egypt, which tells us so many things. You're never too old to serve the Lord. It also says there's no such thing as retirement from serving the Lord. Which also tells us that we all should want a desire to serve the Lord. Moses knew a few things. He knew that prosperity brings the possibility of spiritual hazards. All of us want more money, right? Now, is there anybody that doesn't want more money? Lou, put your hand down. Right? All of us would like a little bit more money. Frank says, nope, he doesn't want any more. But secretly, we all probably say, I wish I had a little bit more. I wish I had a little bit more. I don't need to be a millionaire. Just give me a little bit more than I have, like maybe 10,000 more. If I had 10,000 more, I would be so happy. Israel was about to make a transition from a nation of slaves, to a people living in a land of milk and honey. He warned them not to let their prosperity cause them or lead them to a place where they would forget God. This would lead them to have a false sense of independence. Think of it. God is blessing them, and he sends them to this promised land that has so much to offer. God blessed you when your relatives, no matter when they came, brought you here when your ancestors settled here? Like I said, I have been many, many places. Many, many places. This is going to sound strange, but even in Paris, this goes back a few years, but such things as toilet paper can't compare with ours. Can't compare. Those kinds of things we take for granted. We don't even know. We have no idea. What do you think? Think that's true? Not if you're a strong Christian. If you're a casual Christian, it might be. Secular people, yes. The more money you have, the less you need God. Why can that be true? Because you're providing for yourself. You don't have to ask God, give us this day our daily bread, like millions do all over the world. But when we do pray that, and hopefully you remember this, when we taught on the Lord's Prayer, it's not just being fed by bread. It's also being fed by the living bread, Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. I want Jesus every day. I need him every day. Every day. America is the land of opportunity. When history speaks of the American dream, it meant something far different than what it means today. Because what the American dream has turned into is getting all the gusto you can get and all the prosperity you can get and all the fun stuff you can get, all the money you can get. That's what it's turned into today. But that's not what it was originally, just that. Why do you think so many people are trying to storm into our country? Because they know this. Why do you think they're trying to come in legally and illegally? By the thousands. I read the other day that just in February, 66,000 were apprehended at the southern border. 66,000. Because they were trying to come in illegally. What the typical American wants today? Success. Status. Security, pleasure, self-indulgence, comfort, sports, money, success. There's nothing wrong with success. You should want to become successful at what you do. Status, you should want to try to better yourself. Security, hopefully you make your home secure for your family. Pleasure, now we're starting to go a little bit, because we start going a little bit too far that way. It's all about all fun. Self-indulgence. It's all about me. Give me everything for me. Comfort. I like comfort. Sports. I like sports. Money. I even like money. You think because I'm a pastor, I don't like money? These things aren't bad. You know what makes them bad? When we make all of these things the goal of life and God is here. Then we're falling into what Moses warned the people. Do not forget your God. When your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. And they did. And we do today. The same thing that Moses was warning them, we need to take that heed and pay attention to. All of those things, when we take them to the far extreme, is I believe in me. It's all about me. I believe in me. The Apostle Paul did not say, I can do all things by myself. Excuse me. This is what he said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say, I can do all things. I'm a self-made man. He didn't say, I can do it on my own. And then when we are successful at what we do kind of think, look what I've done. I made a name for myself. I got a nice home for my family. I did this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who strengthens me, who gives me the strength. This very day, every one of us can go home and something can happen to us. 6 years ago, many of you remember this, 6 years ago on a Sunday, I finished preaching a message and I felt great. I went home and I started to get these pains. Met next morning for breakfast with Stephanie and Josh and their family. I wasn't really hungry. And what happened was I had kidney stones again. But I've had kidney stones before. These were not just kidney stones. For the next several weeks, I was home. And they were too big to pass. And then the pain was so great. Fortunately, Pastor Stephen was preaching. Pain was so great, I couldn't sleep in bed. I draped my leg over my chair. I thought, I think I got a blood clot in my leg from this, which I did. And after they blasted the kidneys, I called my doctor. I said, I think I got a blood clot in my leg. He says, come back. Went there and I did. Sent me to the hospital, was there. My kidneys started shutting down. Many of you were praying for me. It wasn't looking good. The blood clot went from my leg to my lung. It wasn't looking good. But you were faithful and you prayed. And as a result, you have to pay the penalty of having me here again. But what I want to share, telling you that, is that you don't know. You don't know. That Sunday, I felt great. Sunday afternoon, I went home, and everything changed. Dave knows what I'm talking about. And some of you have had something very, very hard in your life physically. I've had other things, but that probably was the worst. It brings you closer to God. Not that I wasn't close, because I was. But it brings you closer. You realize, and you know, I need you desperately, God. I need you desperately. Not just casually, desperately. God wants you to enjoy life, and I don't want you to think that that's not the case. He wants you to enjoy life. That's a picture from our vacation. That's Plitvice in Croatia. In case you don't know, I'm Croatian. I'm Croatian, Bill. You're married to a good Croatian. Anyway, God wants us to enjoy life. He does, but not at the expense of putting God second or third or when we have time for him. Look at verse 3 on your sheet. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see that up here. Does that look familiar? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Those words were said exactly the same by Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need food for sustenance, but we need God. We need God to feed us spiritually and to keep us in line and on the right track in our life. President Abraham Lincoln said these words when he assumed leadership as president just before the Civil War. Just before the Civil War, he said this: "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, but we have forgotten God." He's saying it back then in the 1860s. "But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness from God." He wrote those words in 1863. I love my wife. In case nobody knows that, I love my wife. I love her 24 hours a day. Can you imagine what would happen to our marriage if I loved her just for 1 hour out of those 24 hours? Can you imagine if I loved her for just 1 hour out of 7 days? That would not be a marriage. That marriage would not last. By the way, this picture is from Lake Bled. Not that you care, but you should see this place. You know, I am like almost all Croatian, but I have a little bit of Slovenian from my mother. And this is in Slovenia, not Slovakia, not to be confused with Slovakia, but Slovenia. Got a little bit of Slovenian in me. This is Lake Bled. Let me show you. Where we're standing back here, that is on that island there that you see. That's Lake Bled. To get there, see the far side, way up here, there's a guy, one guy by himself in like a gondola that paddles with one paddle standing up with all of us in the boat to get us there. And he said at the end, "This isn't easy." This is a castle on the other side, on top of Lake Bled. That's the castle, and then in the far distance, you can see the island where we were before. And we have some pictures in there. I'm standing there. There's a Protestant minister standing there. I'm standing next to him like this, holding him. And then a coat of armor. I'm standing like this. Lake Bled, beautiful, beautiful place to go. Enough of that, though. Enough of that. Strong and powerful forces today in America are being made to try to turn us into a secular country and nation, to get rid of God. And they're doing it in many ways, many different ways, ways that are disguised that we just take for granted, because we think that's part of culture, our culture today and what's happened to it. Patrick Henry, one of those great men from our revolution, said this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Where are those people today? William Bennett, Secretary of Education under President Reagan, said this a few years ago in Reader's Digest: "Today, much of society ridicules and mocks those who are serious about their faith. And I know that some of you experience that at work because I've spoken with you. You receive ridicule from coworkers if they know you're a Christian. What you don't want to do is put your head down. You know, one of the things you might say to them is, if I'm wrong, I have nothing to lose. If you're wrong, you have everything to lose. For those who are going to heaven, I've said this so many times, this is the worst we will ever have it. For those who are going to hell, this is the best they will ever have it. Let me read you again. Today, much of society ridicules and mocks those who are serious about their faith. America's only respectable form of bigotry is bigotry against religious people. Since 1960, violent crime has increased 560% in America. Divorces have more than doubled. Today, we must carry on a new struggle for the country we love. A new struggle. We must push hard against an age that is pushing hard against us. If we have full employment and greater economic growth, if we have cities of gold and alabaster, but our children have not learned to walk in goodness and in the Lord, justice and mercy, then the American experiment, no matter how gilded and no matter how much we have, has failed. I shared this quote with you before, President Reagan. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. And it is so easy for us to forget God, that we are one nation not under leisure, not one nation under sports, which it is, not one nation under self-gratification, not one nation under this and that, but one nation under God. All those things are fine as long as God is first. What can we do? Pray for America. Pray for America. We need you. You know what's going on. And I think what is happening also with Christians is that, well, it's not touching me yet. As long as I can still do what I want to do, it's okay. You're not thinking about your children's future. You're not thinking about your grandchildren. You're not thinking what this country is going to be turning into. You're not thinking about that. You're thinking about now and now only. What else can you do? Don't forget God in your life, in your personal life, in prayer, living and knowing what you know to do is right, even if at times it is painful. Because in the long run, it'll be better for your family. It will be better for your family. I'm going to ask you to just take a look at a little video. And nothing tremendous, but just if you can get all the lights, Tom. Take a few minutes as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Get your heart ready and right with God so that you will be worthy to receive the elements this morning. Words, aren't they? Yes, they are. Father, bless us today. Help us, Father, to realize the riches that we have. May we live in order to preserve them and live also, Lord, in such a way that others see them in us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and for allowing us to be living here in this great nation. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And I'm going to ask Pastor Stephen to dismiss us also. He will be over here. If you have not let the Lord into your life, and you don't even know what that means, he'd like to share that with you. The elders will be here immediately to pray for you for whatever need you may have.
Dear Father, we thank you for being in your house today, Lord, for worshiping you, for praying together as a body of believers, and for hearing your word, Lord. We ask your blessing upon America, upon everyone here, Lord. Bless each and every person here, Lord. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.